In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So how many of you are prepared for a break-in? You ever had your house broken into? Maybe you haven't given it a great deal of thought, but you know, I bet at the very least you lock your door. Some of you maybe have, motion sensors, alarm systems, that sort of thing. Maybe some of you just have a loud barking dog or a baseball bat by the door. This is Texas. I imagine some of you have something a little heavier for the occasion, but at any rate, the point is that even if you've never had your home broken into, you probably know someone who has. And we think about what we can do to prevent this, try to prepare in the event that it happens. And evidently, people in biblical times thought about it too, because this image of a thief that comes in the night is used throughout. It's used more than a half a dozen times. It's used by the apostles John, Paul, and Peter, and also by our Lord himself. And every time the image is used, it's to make the same point, which has to do with the coming of the Lord, the Lord's return. It'll come like a thief in the night. So that's how St. Paul uses it in today's epistle reading. He was writing to the Thessalonians. And the text is replete with imagery and metaphor. He begins with this image of the thief coming at night as a good way to teach people about being prepared for the Lord's coming. But there's a problem with the image. And that is that thieves don't always come. Right? Not everybody's been broken into. It isn't inevitable that a thief will come in the middle of the night. So then he switches the metaphor around and he says, it'll be like birth pangs that suddenly come upon a pregnant woman. Now, a pregnant woman knows a child is coming. They just don't know when. I mean, at least 2,000 years ago, they didn't have ultrasounds, weekly appointments, and doctors, helping them through this. I think that the way it went is they simply had to wait until the baby showed up, and the baby showed up whenever he or she showed up, sometimes early, sometimes late, and then it was on. No epidural, no painkiller. It was just labor. Rendering the woman helpless until, you know, the child is born. And Paul says that is what the day of the Lord will be like. It'll catch some off guard. And when it comes, they'll be helpless to do anything about it. So what this passage and Scripture in general tells us is that when the Lord comes again, he's going to find two classes of people. There are those who are waiting and longing for him, and there are those who are just utterly unprepared. And the unprepared have good reason to fear this day, because for them it will be terrible. As Paul writes, sudden destruction will come upon them. And you hear the Old Testament reading from Zephaniah, who talks about the day of the Lord. Last week from Amos, you have this this idea of be afraid of the Lord's coming, because it will be awful for those who are unprepared. But this is not the case for the Christian. The Christian should long for the Lord's coming. And the reason we can look forward to it as a day that we long for is because it's a day when our prayers are answered. We're taught over and over again to pray, deliver us from evil. And this is the day when that prayer is finally answered once and for all. We're taken away from this evil world, from this world of sin, with all of its problems, with all of its failing. That'll be a day when our prayer is finally answered. It'll be the day of our salvation, the day when we finally receive the goal of our faith. It'll be like homecoming, the greatest homecoming of all, when we go to be with the Lord in our true homeland, and we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So with this being the case, Paul isn't writing to the Thessalonians to, you know, shake the finger at them and get them afraid of the last day, admonish them about it or something like that. He isn't trying to strike fear in their hearts and scare them straight. Instead, he means to encourage believers to be steadfast until that great and final day. The whole thought is introduced with a statement about times and seasons, and Paul had taught the Thessalonians about the day of the Lord, that it was coming and that they should be ready for it at any moment, and presumably Paul taught them the same thing he wrote to others in other places in his epistles, and that what the other apostles taught, namely, that since the resurrection and ascension of Christ, that they were living in the last days, and they were waiting for the second coming of Jesus. No doubt, Paul had taught the Thessalonians about the signs that they were to watch for, the same things that our Lord said. Things like wars, rumors of wars, fires, earthquakes, and floods. Every time we are reminded of these things, We shouldn't get upset, worried, or start to, you know, calculate how many days before Jesus comes back. But just in faith and with hope, we can look around and say, well, maybe today, maybe tomorrow. Make no mistake about it, these signs have been present for, you know, in every age they've appeared, right? There's always wars, there's always fires and earthquakes and floods. And religious people, therefore, of all kinds in every generation have watched the signs and they have reckoned that they were living in the last days. I mean, the tone of Paul's letter here is that he thinks that the Lord's coming back any minute. And you get this sense from Christians throughout the generations. 500 years ago, Luther's writing, and I couldn't find it, but I remember reading this, and forgive me if I'm accurate, I'm going to paraphrase here. But he's talking about how, you know, surely the Lord won't let the world go on much longer. Now that we've got this new invention called the firearm, where people can kill each other from a distance, you know, and how awful this is, and clearly the Lord's going to come back and end it any moment, you know. And this is how people have thought about their own generation for the last 2,000 years. They thought that they're living in the last day. And you know what? They're not all wrong. And it's not inappropriate for Christians to think this way. Since Christ ascended and promised to return, Christians have lived in accordance with his command. What did he say? Watch. Be awake. And that's what they have always done, and so they wouldn't be caught off guard. And even though Christ has not yet returned, these generations of Christians have not wasted their efforts. They died in the faith. They'll rise again at the return of our Lord. And we ought to live the same way, ready and hoping at any moment for his return. But not disappointed if he gives us more time on this earth, and certainly content to rest in our graves if we should die before he comes. And unfortunately, along with all these faithful people of God in every generation who have looked around and thought that they were living in the last times, you always have along with them, every generation has its kooks and conspiracy theorists. There always seems to be some who go way beyond this notion of just being prepared and thinking about the last day, but rather they get so fascinated by it that they can't help but themselves from trying to figure out how and when it's all going to go down. So even though Scripture says no one knows the day or the hour, boy, that doesn't stop them. They still want to try and figure it out, and they want to try and be the one who can piece all the signs together. And you have all kinds of examples of this. Probably the most notorious is the Millerites, and I've spoken to them before. This is in the mid-19th century. It was William Miller, who was a preacher in New York, and he was sure that he knew when the Lord was coming. In fact, he narrowed it down sometime between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844. Well, when he didn't come back, then people were having to say, well, now what? And he recalculates and says, aha, I got it wrong. It's October 22nd, 1844. This time I'm sure. And he convinced so many people, thousands of people, went out and followed this man. I mean, some of them sold all their possessions, closed all their earthly affairs, you know, sold businesses, ended everything. Some of them put on white robes and went up to the hill so they'd get a closer look at Jesus coming in the clouds. And, of course, he didn't. And when the sun rose the next day, it was called the Great Disappointment. And, you know, most people abandoned Miller then and there and, you know, disgusted with the whole thing. But, you know, others still persisted. This is the root of whom went on to start the Seventh-day Adventists. And they said, well, Miller wasn't wrong because actually it was some sort of coming of Christ in the kingdom, a spiritual, you know, they redefine this. Anyway, they're not the only ones, probably the worst, most embarrassing, but you have Jehovah's Witnesses have done this, claiming the Lord was going to come back in 1914, and then it was 1975, and, you know, and you don't have to go very far today, too. You turn on the radio, TV, you'll find people still talking this way, pretending to have inside knowledge. We know the time, we know when it's going to happen, the end is near. Well, people are fascinated with this last day, and I guess to some extent that's okay, because we're told to watch for it. We ought to be looking for it. We ought to be talking about it like we do at the end of every church year. But the main thing that Scripture seems to say about it, though, is to prepare for it. St. Paul even had to address the concerns again in his second letter to the Thessalonians. So, you know, it's no wonder that there's confusion about it even in our day. But again, let's shift beyond, you know, all these different ideas about it and talk about preparedness. We've heard what Paul said concerning the Lord coming like a thief in the night, catching people off guard the last day, bringing destruction to them. Hear what he has now to say to believers as we prepare for the day. He says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." It's important to understand that Paul's using metaphor here. When the apostle says the Thessalonians are children of the day, he's not talking about literally, you know, up at sunrise and sleep at sunset or something like that. But he is saying, he is writing about the state in which true Christians live. He's contrasting day with night and living with Christ as light compared to the darkness of unbelief. He says, "For you are all children of light, children of the day." And of course, he's referring to people like us, those who have received forgiveness and now live each day with the Lord. All who have faith in Jesus belong to the day, and when you live in the day, you don't have to worry about light. It's everywhere. Pours down from heaven. It fills our world, and that's what it's like to have faith, to be a Christian. You're surrounded by forgiveness, and it saturates your whole existence. On account of Christ, your light, your sins are covered completely. His forgiveness pours down from heaven every moment, everywhere. However, you do still have freedom to sin if you choose. You can choose to continue in it. You can go to the basement and hide, or go into the closet and do something not to be seen. But to do so then is to abandon the lights, to live in darkness, to leave the day. To live this way is to ignore the calling you've received. God's brought you to faith that you might share in his salvation. So as Paul puts it, he says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that we might live with him." As Christians, we're meant to live with Christ in the light of his forgiveness. We're not to keep living in the. We are to keep living in the light, and by doing so, we will be prepared for his coming, be it now or 1,000 years after we die. To keep living in Christ, that is to stay faithful. We're to guard our hearts and minds by staying strong in the Word. And there, through the Word of God, we are prepared for salvation as our faith is strengthened and our hope is increased. Paul ends this passage with a command to encourage, saying, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." My brothers and sisters, just by being here, you are encouraging me and you are encouraging each other. Your presence is a reminder to everyone else that we are not alone as children of the light, living in the day, waiting for Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come quickly. For many of us are waiting, and not one of us will be disappointed. Amen.